Gospels now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. This is actually a message that I gave about a year ago, and I've gone back and revisited it and brought some changes to it because I thought that it really spoke to us in this particular time that we're in as the crusade is approaching. The title of it is The Harvest is Ready, Are You? Let's pray together. Father, as we look forward to this great outreach, just days from now, we are praying that you will help each one of us to find a part that we can play and get out there and be used mightily by you. We're asking you to speak to us through your word today, not only in view of this upcoming crusade, but really pertaining to sharing our faith in general. We ask that you will encourage us and strengthen us and correct us where necessary, and that we will hear your voice. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure there's been an occasion in your life as a parent where you have seen a parent dealing with their child, perhaps in an inappropriate way, or not dealing with them at all. Say, an unruly child that really needs some parameters and some discipline applied in their life. And you would just love to go and bring that discipline, but of course it's not your place because you don't have that privilege not being a parent of that child. Or you might have seen another situation where a child really needed some encouragement, some reassurance. Maybe they're in a baseball game and they struck out and the father or the mother are screaming at the kid. You realize what they really could have used was a hug and a word of reassurance instead. But you felt that probably wasn't a good idea to go hug somebody else's kid as you really didn't have a relationship with them. Parents speak differently to their own children than they speak to somebody else's children. Well, today I would like to speak to you as a parent speaks to his children, or as a pastor would speak to his flock. Say things that I think that we all need to be reminded of. Now, we all know what it's like to be called by our father into his den or our mother for a little talk. They're going to lecture us on something we're not doing properly, not cleaning up after ourselves, or we forgot this, or we forgot that. And I'm going to remind you of something, but I don't that you don't tune me out and think, oh, here we go again. I hope you'll think about this carefully and prayerfully and take it to heart. I want to talk about sharing our faith. Now, of course, the reason I bring this topic up is because we do have a very large-scale evangelistic crusade that we're doing in a relatively short time from now. But I really shouldn't even have to have an excuse to bring the topic up, because we've all been commissioned as followers of Jesus to bring this gospel message to a lost and dying world. But the reason I'm bringing it up to you is because I expect you to be involved. You see, the Harvest Crusade is made up of hundreds of churches throughout the Southland that are participating. But it's no secret that more volunteers, more helpers, more participation comes from Harvest Christian Fellowship than any other church. And so it should be, because it was birthed out of our ministry. Our crusade staff is made up of people that have attended our church for the most part. Those that have been involved in it are people that have gone to our church for years. It has come from us. Evangelism is really in our DNA, you might say, in this ministry. And therefore, since it's from our church, I expect you to be involved. Much like a parent might say to a child, I expect more of you, I would say the same. But I mean that in the most positive way. I expect more because I know you'll rise to the challenge. I expect more because I know that God will bless you as a result. And to think that God could allow you and I to be a part of something that would touch so many lives. And so we're going to consider some of the things that the Scripture says about sharing our faith as we look at Luke 10 in a moment. But before we go there, I want you to move forward a few pages to Luke 15. And I'm going to read just a few verses from that. And the reason for it, oh, I love the sound of Bible pages rustling. And the reason I want to read this is because this shows the Lord's heart toward non-believers. And this particular incident took place when Jesus was hanging out with a bunch of sinners and he came under criticism from the religious leaders because of it. And here was his response. Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So So he spoke to them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 persons who need no repentance. And after that, Jesus went on to tell the much-loved story of the prodigal son. And there God is portrayed as a father who loves his wayward son. And when the son finally comes to his senses and returns home, the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, and smothers him with kisses. It's a snapshot of God showing his heart toward lost humanity. Now, if this is the heart of God, then how should we react? Well, we should have that same attitude toward lost people. Because the fact of the matter is the heart of God aches for non-believers. He cares about them desperately. Not just for the whole world, though it includes that, but for individuals. And now as we come to Luke 10, we see that reflected as Jesus is charging 70 people to go prepare the way for his arrival. This was a crucial time in his ministry when his time of reaching out in Galilee had basically come to an end. And the long and difficult journey to Jerusalem was beginning, where he was going to be crucified outside of the walls of the city for the sins of the world. So as he is now coming into Jerusalem, he appoints 70 people to go prepare the way for him and gives them a special commission. And I think we can draw parallels from their time and ours. For in the same way, we too are going before the Lord, preparing the way for his arrival. There are doors that are open today that will not necessarily stay that way. Opportunities that must be seized or lost. And so let's read that with these things in mind. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew's gospel gives us one other detail about this and says that Jesus looked at the multitudes and was moved with compassion for them. John's gospel gives us even another detail when he says that Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white on the harvest. So putting it all together, here is the Lord surveying the crowd. He probably said white in the harvest because they would have been dressed in their light-colored robes resembling a field of wheat. And he says, lift up your eyes. You're looking for the harvest. There it is right before you. And he was moved with compassion for these people. And so he says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest. And this was the heart of Jesus for people. He cared about them. And in spite of the busyness of his schedule, he always took time for the individual. Like the woman with the medical problems where she had spent all of her money on doctors. And she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And the Lord stopped what he was doing and commended her. Like Jairus with his very old daughter who later died but then was resurrected by our Lord. He went out of his way to go and touch this little girl. Or like Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. Sure, the Lord had had a long, draining day. He experienced weariness like any other man would. But yet he took time for this religious leader, seeking answers to his spiritual questions. Jesus always cared about people. And we should reflect that as well. Because I can talk to you a little bit about evangelism today. I can share some principles that I think could be possibly helpful to you as you seek to bring the gospel to others. But it has to start with a compassion and concern for lost people. Because all of the teaching on the techniques of evangelism or how to answer difficult questions or any other aspect of it will really be of no effect if you don't care about lost people. Let me ask you today, do you? Do you care about those that do not yet know Jesus Christ? Only God can place this burden on your heart. Let's just stop right now and pray and ask God to give us all that burden. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you see the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. You see them as lost souls in need of you, and you love them. And you always took time for them when you walked this earth. Now that you've taken residence in our hearts, you want this mind to be in us, which was also in you. You want us to see these people as you see them. And I'm praying today that you will give to each of us a compassion for lost people such as we have never known. Burn it deeply into our heart and soul, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This burden for lost people will make all the difference in how effective you will be in sharing the gospel. I suggest to you, you could lack in technique, you could lack in your ability to communicate, but if you had a heart of compassion for a person and would reach out to them, that would go a long ways. Now, if you improve in your technique and your ability to communicate, what a powerful combination that will be. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9:2 spoke of his burden for his fellow Jews. And he said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. In other words, Paul was saying, I would be willing to go to hell if I could be assured they would go to heaven. Fortunately, such an exchange is not necessary, but it shows his heart of passion for lost people. No wonder Paul had such an effective and powerful ministry. And in the same way, we need to have that heart toward people that do not yet know the Lord. They are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Those people that don't know Christ yet are held by his power. As I said, they are sheep without a shepherd. Or as the scripture says, they are taken captive by Satan to do his will. And here's a little reminder. It wasn't that long ago that you were one of them, and so was I. But God graciously used someone to speak to you. And they touched your life and you responded to the message of the gospel. And I ask you today, are you being one of those people in someone else's life? Are you being an instrument that God could use to touch those that do not yet know Christ? Now, here in Luke chapter 10, I think are some important principles of evangelism. I've identified five. I'm sure you could find some more. We're going to stay within the analogy, for the most part, of a farmer watching over a crop. Other pictures and metaphors are used for evangelism in the Bible, such as going out fishing or building a building. But in this particular picture before us, it's someone who is harvesting a crop. And let's identify five principles for effective evangelism. Principle number one, souls are of great value to God. Let me repeat that. Number one, souls are of the greatest value to God, and they should also be to us. And the reason I bring that up is because Jesus is comparing these multitudes to a crop that needs to be harvested. He doesn't compare them to blades of grass or sands of the sea or dust in the wind. He compares them to either an ear of corn or a stalk of wheat. The idea was this is a crop that needs to be harvested. And if you were a farmer, you would realize that every stalk of corn was valuable because you would take that to the market and sell it, or you would take it home and feed it to your family or share it with others. Every single stalk of corn played a part because, you see, that could be a meal in itself. Not one was to be wasted. And in the same way, God values every human soul, so much so that he sent his own son to spill his blood for us. The souls of the multitude are valuable to God just as the corn is to the farmer. In Ezekiel 18:4, God says, every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Everyone is valuable. Now, sometimes we will place value on certain people that we find attractive. We might say, oh, I wish that person would come to Christ. If you're single, you see a beautiful girl, oh, I wish she would come to Christ. Why? Well, so I could date her or maybe marry her. Oh, yes, Lord, I have a great burden from the Holy Spirit. I don't know where your burden's coming from, but maybe your motives are wrong. Oh, I wish that celebrity would come to Christ. Then we would have someone really cool out there representing us to the world. Oh, I wish this really talented person would come to Christ. Well, fine. God wants to reach them. I wish that wealthy person would come to Christ. Why? So they'll give money to you? You see, We'll pick out certain people and say, I wish they would come to Christ. Oh, yes, God wants to reach them. What about that unattractive person? What about that person whose life is messed up? What about that drug addict? Well, them too. But no, you see, every soul is valuable to God. And we need to see people in that same way. Each one is a soul that God values and cares about. Number two, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Again, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Verse 2, he says, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice that he did not say, send out spectators, or send out observers, or send out critics, but rather workers. A laborer is someone who goes out into the field and does the work. And it's a reminder to us that evangelism is work. But many times, we're standing on the sidelines doing nothing. The church could be compared to a football game where 22 people are on the field doing all the work while 50,000 stand in the grandstands and cheer. And a harvest crusade could be that way. Go team, go, we're for you. But you know what? This is a joint effort. And everybody has a part to play. We tend to think that people on the platform are doing all of the work, but it's not true because someone had to build that platform. Someone has to run sound of the platform. Someone has to be helping people find their seats. Someone has to be there to go in the field and counsel that person that makes that commitment or recommitment to Christ. Someone has to be willing to type that data into the computer so we can reach them in a timely fashion. Someone has to be there bringing those non-believers out to the crusade to hear the gospel. Everybody has a part to play. And so in the same way, we need to be out there as a laborer, and we need to work at it. And it is an effort on our part. Now to shift analogies for a moment, it's like when you're out fishing and you don't get a bite, you're ready to give up. I mean, at least I am. I don't have that much patience. I mean, if I'm out fishing for maybe 20 minutes and I don't have some action, I'm thinking, oh, it's time to go. Let's leave. And there have been times where I'm not an avid fisherman. I've gone out a few times, but I'll tell you that, and I haven't had a bite for a while. Let's go. But I just get just a tug on the line and I'm revived for a good hour. And boy, if I pull one in, I'm good for like two more hours. It's so exciting to actually reel that fish in. Wow, I caught one, and it just revives you, doesn't it? So you can be out there fishing for men or trying to harvest your crop and you don't see any results and you grow discouraged, but suddenly you see some results and it can bring joy and excitement to you again. And when you have the privilege of actually leading someone to the Lord, you realize it's all been worth it. Notice, as we mentioned already, that Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over 1,000 sinners that come to repentance. Anything less than that receives a tepid response. No, there's no verse like that in the Bible, is there? There is joy in heaven over how many? One. Joy in heaven. Heaven breaks out in applause when one person commits their life to Christ. We might have an invitation here and we have 12 people come forward. That's pretty good. 12 is more last week, wasn't it? Hey, hello. Every soul is valuable to God, and we have to get out there and do the work of the laborer. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. Principle number three, the farmer must work in the field. Again, the farmer must work in the field. You cannot move people's hearts and bring them to Christ if you think that somehow you are superior to them or better than they are. In other words, we have to get out to where people are and not just reach people that look like us. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? You need to reach people that are younger than you. You need to reach people that are older than you. You need to reach people of different backgrounds than you, of different races than you. You need to reach out to all people and realize that you have to work in the field. I remember when we did our first outreach at Disneyland some years ago, we met with some criticism because a number of Christian organizations had been boycotting Disney at that particular time. And boycotts are kind of a dicey thing, really, because once you start, where do you stop? Because so many of these companies are pulling together now, and They'll have sort of a parent company that has all of these branches. And you say, well, I don't like what this one company does, so I'm going to boycott everything else. Well, you better be careful, because after a while, you will have boycotted every product made. There'll be no car you can drive, no restaurant you can go to, no thing you can do, because you've essentially boycotted it. My philosophy has always been not to isolate, but to infiltrate. And sometimes in the church, we isolate. Let's boycott. Let's protest. There's a place for that. But I like invasion. Let's go into that place and preach the gospel to those people. So we went to Disney and held this event, and I was given a choice as to how we would do our event there. And one was we could have a private party, and the other was called a mix-in. Private party meant that we took the whole place over, and basically from 8 o'clock on, they threw everybody else out, and it was just our people that bought tickets who could come in. Or you could do a mix-in, which meant basically at 6 o'clock, the other people didn't have to leave if they didn't want to, and we could start our event, but then we basically controlled the agenda, and they were sort of our guests. I said, oh, I like that choice better. Because to me, it was like getting a bunch of fish in my net that weren't expecting it. And I just loved it, because here you are at Disneyland for the day. People come from all around the country, even the world, to go there. And you know, you're just enjoying it. And all of a sudden, there's some psycho preaching the gospel from Tom Sawyer's Island. And what happened to the Golden Horseshoe Theater? It's like a counseling center. What are they? They're giving Bibles out. And the music, it's all about Jesus Christ. And as a result, we caught 500 people in our net who gave their lives to Jesus. So you go ahead and boycott if you want, but I'm going to try to invade. I'm going to try to infiltrate. Number four, a farmer needs to be patient. A farmer needs to be patient. Well, we read in James 5:7, be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You must be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Listen, it takes time to plant, water, and harvest crops. It doesn't happen overnight. You must be willing to wait. Learning the truth of the scripture that says there is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. Now, this is hard for me personally, because by nature, I am an impatient person, which is difficult because I live in Southern California and everything here is aligned. I mean, the freeways, you wait, you go to a store, you wait, you go anywhere, you wait in a line, wait, wait, wait. You can't call businesses anymore. You get caught in endless voicemail and pre-recorded things that you have to listen to and so forth. It's very difficult, but we can apply the same principle to sharing the gospel. And if someone doesn't believe as quickly as we want them to, we want to sort of make it happen. Hey, it's time to close the deal, man. Come on. It's time to believe. But 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and listen, and be patient with difficult people. They should gently oppose or gently teach those that oppose the truth, so God will open these people's hearts and they will believe the truth. You have to be patient. It's going to happen in God's time. I've discovered this. The seed of the word of God that we sow may not break ground until much later. So you may sow a seed in the life of a non-believer today, and by that I mean tell them a little something about Jesus, maybe a lot about Jesus. And their reaction may be anger, their reaction may be indifference, but they don't react the way you want them to. So you conclude that you've been a failure. No. The Bible says that God's word will not return void, but it will prosper in the place where he sent it. You have to be confident in that fact. So you sow that seed, leave the results in the hands of God. You see, that seed may not break ground until a month from today, maybe a year from today. Or another analogy would be, it's like a little time bomb. You take the seed of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, share it with someone, little time bomb is planted, but it hasn't detonated yet. And then a week later, it just blows. Person wasn't even thinking about it. All of a sudden, just blows. It impacts them. I've seen this happen time and time again. A year ago, we were sharing the gospel with a couple that we had met through some friends. And this guy is a successful businessman. has everything going for him in life, but there's a loneliness and an emptiness inside of him that he talked about quite candidly. And so I shared the gospel with him. He was so close. And I was confident that Jim, that's his name, was going to give his life to Jesus Christ, but he did not. But he gave me his email address, and we corresponded after that, and I would share things with him. And he seemed so close, but still he did not come. So I just saw him last week again, and we picked up where we left off, and I was sharing the gospel with him. He had question after question after question, and we talked for hours, and still nothing was happening. And so finally I decided, you know what, I'm not going to even talk to him today. I have told him everything there is to know. He just needs to make his decision. And I told him as much. Jim, you need to just decide now. You let me know when you're ready to make that decision. And so I didn't even talk to him that day. And he came up to me a little bit later, said, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. And we prayed and he asked the Lord to come into his life. And I baptized him the next day even. So but it took a lot of time. Lots of time. Lots of hours of conversing. You might think because I'm a preacher that it's easy for me to just witness to people. I just have a pulpit of wheels and you say to people, get up and come now. And they come, no, no, it doesn't happen that way. I spend hours with them just like you spend hours with them. And you just pray that God will open their eyes. It's in the timing of God. Principle number 5. A farmer must have skill. A farmer must have skill. Rather than plows and sickles and seed, our tools as spiritual farmers are the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we learn how to use these tools more effectively through experience, learning how to build a bridge to someone instead of burning one. And I found from experience that one of the best ways you can share the gospel is to listen to people. Now, I think most of us feel that when we are telling others about Jesus, we need a little soapbox to climb up on, and we're going to tell them the answer to every question they have in life. And there is a place for articulating the gospel clearly. But there is also a place for listening. Because I've discovered something about people. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. Right? Everybody's favorite subject is themselves. So I'll ask a person, tell me about yourself. Where were you born? Where do you live? What do you do? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I'll just take it all in. I won't interrupt them. I won't say things like, you really believe that, you uncircumcised Philistine? No, that's the burning the bridge instead of building one. I'll listen, take it in. Get to know them a little bit. Then I'll say, you know, can I respond to some of the things you said? Now, well, sure, they feel you're entitled after the... After all, they've been doing most of the talking. And then I'll try to find what we agree on. You can usually find something, sometimes not a lot. In other cases, more. You said this, and you know I happen to agree with that. And it's interesting you should bring that up because the Bible says this. And you also mentioned this, and let me tell you, the Bible has an answer to that. And here's what Jesus says about this other thing. And what they see is I've taken the time to appropriately apply the truths of the gospel to their life, treating them as a soul that is valuable in the eyes of God. Jesus modeled this for us, didn't he? Look at the way he dealt with Nicodemus. It was quite different than the way he dealt with the woman at the well. Why? Because they were two people from opposite walks of life. One, Nicodemus, a deeply religious and devout man. The other, the woman at the well, immoral, living in sin. Yet both needed the gospel message. And he took the time to listen to them as well as speak to them. So we should do the same. And we should develop in our ability to communicate. And you know how that's going to happen? By doing it. Sort of like getting wet. The best way is to just jump in. You ever try to get in the ocean a little bit at a time? It's painful, isn't it? You get into your waist and you're standing there and, oh, I don't want to get wet. And the waves are coming. So a little wave comes, you sort of jump up, you know, trying to, I don't want to get wet. Just dive in. And then it's fine. It's over with. And then you can splash other people. That's fine. Because once you're wet, well, splash me. Who cares? But if you're dry, don't splash me. Oh, don't splash me. Dive in. The same is true of evangelists. Well, I don't know. I try a little at a time. Just dive in. Take a shot at it. See what happens. God will use you. And if you don't have it all together the first time, you'll learn from doing it. But it amazes me that some people have this ability, though I don't want to use that term. They have this way of taking the life-changing, action-packed message of the gospel and somehow making it dull and uninteresting. Have you ever seen that? You know, the way they talk. Some preachers do this as well. Shall we turn in our Bibles? It's just like, how do they do that? I mean, if you just read it, it's exciting. It just jumps off the pages. How can you do that? You should be arrested. I'm going to put together a spiritual police force, the Soul Patrol, and we'll arrest boring preachers. Pastor, you're under arrest for being dull and uninteresting. I did hear a story of one guy who was asked to get up and say a few words. I believe he was a preacher. That's always asking a lot, asking a preacher to say a few words. 5 minutes allotted to speak. And he passed his 5 minutes. He was going 10, 15 minutes, continuing to speak. And the moderator was wanting him to stop, so he gently pounded down the gavel, hoping the preacher would hear him and stop speaking. The preacher droned on. Now the moderator is getting frustrated. The preacher's gone 30 minutes. He isn't coming up for air. So the moderator hits the gavel down harder. Still the preacher continues to speak. Moderator can't take it anymore. Takes the gavel, throws it at the preacher. Barely misses him and hits an elderly man who had fallen asleep in the front row. The old guy woke up, saw the guy was still preaching and said to the moderator, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." Have you ever felt that way? Say, I feel that way right now. Sorry. I'm going to be arrested any moment. If you're called by God to bring this message to our generation, I believe He'll enable you to be effective in doing it. And just as a sickle needs to be sharpened or a muscle needs to be exercised, we need to grow and develop in our skills of communication. And our sickle needs to be sharp to be effective. You ever try to shave with a dull razor? This happens to me all the time. I probably shouldn't share this, but I will because she's not here. My wife shaves her legs with my razor. This is like, I don't want her to do that. Kathy, I keep it really sharp and I shave and it's like, it's not working. What? Oh, I used it. So I get her own little razor. Look, this is your little razor. And here's your little blades. And I don't like that one. I like your razor. So I get her a razor just like mine. Okay, this is yours. It looks just like mine. And still she uses mine. Why don't you use yours? Well, it was dull, so I use yours. That's why I got you the blades. And the blades, but no, I like yours. This is one day's growth here. You see what happened, is it? You need a sharp razor to shave. You need a sharp sickle to cut down corn or wheat. And you need to be sharp in your presentation of the gospel. And my concern is many times we are giving half the message. I watched a program on TV the other night. And at the end, the guy said to people that wanted to receive Christ, all you have to do is ask Him in. It drives me crazy when I hear that because it's not biblical. All you have to do is ask Him in. Oh, is that it? You know, I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. All you have to do is ask Him in. I mean, that would be like inviting someone into your home. Come into my home. You open the door, they come in. Okay, we're going to go have dinner now. Could I have dinner with you? No, all I had to do was ask you in. Just stay right there. Okay, we're going to bed now. Is there a room for me? No, no. All we had to do was ask you in. And that's how some people think of Jesus. Well, you just stand here, Lord, right there by the door. You know, don't come in too far. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It means to give Jesus Christ the master key to every lock and every door and let Him have His way. It means to say, Lord, if you want to clean things up, clean them up. If you want to change things, change them. Because, Lord, you're not a guest. You're the owner. I'm the guest. I want you to rule my life. To be a Christian means not only that we believe and, yes, ask Him in, but also that we repent of our sin. And this is what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Because there are people running around who are saying, well, I'm saved. I've asked Him in, but they've never repented of their sin. And therefore, they have never met the biblical criteria for being a saved person, you see. So my point is this. We need a sharp sickle. We need to know our message, and we need to give all of the gospel to them. Not just the part about God filling the void in their life, but also the part about them being separated from Him by sin. And if they don't repent of their sin, they will face judgment. But they have to turn from that sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. That must be included for the gospel to be the gospel. And sometimes people leave that out. And in our attempts to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. But Paul said, I don't want to hear anything else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So make sure that you remember that as you share the gospel with other people. And the final principle, number 6. A good farmer must get the corn from the field to the barn. Let me repeat that. A good farmer must get the corn from the field to the barn. You don't just cut it down and leave it in the field. The birds would get it, or someone else might come and take it. You don't notch your belt, oh look, I cut down 100 sheaves of corn today. No, the idea is to take that corn and get it to the barn where it can be processed or sold or whatever it is you're going to do with it. And our work is not just the proclamation of the gospel, but it's to take new believers under our wing and help them grow spiritually. Let me repeat that. Our work is not just the proclamation of the gospel. It is to take these new believers under your wing and help them grow spiritually. Jesus said that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not just share the gospel with them, make disciples. And what does that mean? It means that you not only lead them to the Lord, but that you get them up on their feet spiritually. Let me illustrate. Let's say you take someone to the crusade, and they go forward and give their life to Christ. Now, we have found that the vast majority of the people that come forward end up going to the church of the person who brought them. In spite of the fact that we may say, hey, by the way, there's a church right up the street from your house, and this is a good church to go to, they're going to go to the church of the person who brought them. So if you bring someone to the crusade and they make a commitment to Christ, here's now your mission. Here's your job. You need to bring them to church with you. Not say, hey, I'll see you at Harvest on Sunday morning. There's 3 services and this is where you park, you know, and this is how you do it. No, go pick them up. Well, what do you mean pick them up? I have my family. Well, yeah, go pick them up. And you know what? After you're done, take them out to lunch with you. Well, take them out to lunch? Well, I don't want to do that. Why? Well, a bunch of us Christians get together and we gossip, and we couldn't gossip with a young believer there. I know. We'd like to have to talk about, you know, the Bible and stuff. Right. Because they'll probably ask you questions. Why did this happen? And what does that mean? Well, you'd have to actually be a Christian now, wouldn't you? Do you see how that could actually help you spiritually? Oh, I'll be helping them, sure, but don't you realize it helps you too? I found that evangelism will bring out the best in you. Evangelism and discipling will bring out the best in you because it will put you in touch with what really matters in your life. Have you ever found yourself in a place of relative spiritual complacency or apathy? I've heard this before. I know that. I don't know, you know. Maybe we won't go to church this week or whatever. But then you start sharing the gospel. And see, the problem is you've been taking in, but you don't have an outlet for what you've been learning. And if you don't have an outlet, you're going to find yourself stagnating. Evangelize or fossilize. And if you don't give out what God has given to you, you are going to come to a place of spiritual stagnation. But here's what I found happens to me. I'll start telling someone about Jesus. I'll tell him how He changed my life. I'll tell him how He's transformed me, what He's done for me. And as I'm telling them, I'm getting re-excited about it again. Right? Because I'd forgotten some of those things. Oh, that's right. Wow, the Lord did that for me. And let me tell you something else God will do. And He'll answer your prayers. And as I'm sharing the truths of the Scripture, they're coming alive to me. Don't you see that evangelism and discipleship can bring spiritual revival in your life? But many of us can't remember the last time we talked to someone about Jesus. Some of us have never taken a new believer under our wing. You might say, well, Greg, I'm not a Bible scholar. What do you expect? I don't expect you to be a Bible scholar. I expect you to be a friend. And that's all a new believer needs, is a friend. Someone to just help them. I thank God that I had such a friend when I was a brand new believer. I just received Christ in high school. I knew nothing about being a Christian, knew nothing about reading the Bible, nothing about going to church, and I could have been one of those people that fell away were it not for a young man named Mark who came up to me out of the blue and said, I saw you make a commitment to Christ a few days ago at the Bible study. I said, yes, I did that. And he said, well, I would like to help you. Can I take you to church tonight? Well, I don't know. I was a little resistant. I'm not sure. Oh, come on, Mark said. Let me pick you up. Well, okay, I agreed. Mark picked me up. He took me to church. He introduced me to Christians. He explained things to me that happened in church that I did not understand. He gave me personal Bible studies. He prayed with me. He showed me how to pray. He wasn't a Bible scholar. But you know what? He was a real Christian. And he knew a lot more than I knew. And he was the first real believer that I met that showed me how to live this life in the real world. There's only so much I can do from a pulpit. What they need to see is after the service ends, how a Christian lives, how a Christian behaves, how a Christian drives. Well, that's why I won't take anyone with me, but you see? And so all of us are called to do this. Elijah discipled Elisha. Paul discipled Timothy. Aquila and Priscilla discipled a man named Apollos. Jesus, of course, trained his own disciples. He wants you to go out there and take people under your wing and encourage them in the faith. One last principle I'd like to bring to your attention. Look at verse 2 again. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. I want you to underline two words. His harvest. Notice it does not say your harvest, it says His harvest. It's a reminder to us that conversion is the work of God and God alone. Yes, He uses us, but we must be completely dependent on Him for the results. And many of our attempts at sharing the gospel fail because we do so in our own strength. We try to do it, and we try to do the converting, and only God can do that. My responsibility is to lovingly, clearly, and biblically present the message of the gospel. The work of conversion is God's part. And Jesus said in John 6:65, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So leave it in the hands of God and trust God. And by the way, that is why when we invite people to Christ, I ask you to pray. And can I share a pet peeve with you before I'm done? Here's my pet peeve. It's when people get up and leave when I'm giving an invitation. Now, I understand if you have an emergency and you need to get out for some reason, then you need to do that. But beating the traffic is not an emergency. And when I'm inviting people to Christ, as far as I'm concerned, that is a sacred moment. It's a spiritual moment. One where we all need to be praying, not be looking at our watch thinking, okay, let's get out of here, let's go, you know. You need to be saying, well, there's lost people around me right now. People that are literally on their way to hell. And this is their opportunity for them to come to Christ. Let's pray right now that God speaks to them. You might say, well, Greg, I didn't bring any of those lost people. Well, so? Pray for them anyway. And when someone says, well, it's time to leave early, get my coat here and see the Bible and this and that. And they take their sweet time strolling down the... It drives me crazy. It's such a distraction. When we should be praying. And when the crusade happens, sometimes I'll hear people when I'm giving an invitation talking. Don't talk, pray. Now, I can't control what everybody does in the stadium, obviously, but I expect more from you at Harvest. And I expect you to be praying. And I expect you to be there with your vehicles loaded up with people to hear the gospel. You know, because it's an annual event and God has blessed it, sometimes I'll say, well, what night are you going? Well, who's playing what night? Oh, I don't like her. I don't want to go. Oh, I don't like that group. Oh, I like them. I'll go for that. You're missing the point, you see. Now, we have designed a night of this crusade really for everybody. Wednesday night, 4th of July, for the whole family. Free Crusade concert, Audio Adrenaline, kids like them, Dennis and Crystal playing for the main service. Then the next night is for small children with Salty, the songbook, and all that. And then the next two nights are called Youth Gems. They're for preteens, young teens, early 20s. And then the last night is pretty much for all ages. Now, here's my point. You know people of all ages that you could bring out each night. And some of you say, well, I don't like that rock and roll, and I'm not going for those youth gems. I have a suggestion for you. Why don't you just be a chauffeur? Why don't you load up your van with a bunch of young kids, bring them to the crusade, and you can put earplugs in, and you can pray for the whole service. Could you do that? See, the point is, this isn't about you. This isn't a point about what you like or what you don't like. This is about reaching people that might relate to different aspects of what the crusade is. And maybe you have someone's a car buff. Hey, come on out to the car show. Some kid is a skater. Oh, we have a skateboard expedition. What is the word? I keep using the wrong word. Thank you. Exhibition. I keep calling it the wrong thing. I know that word. I know exhibition. We have a skateboard exhibition. And a pastor who can't say the word. But you see, there's something for everyone, and I want you to look at these things as opportunities, not just what you relate to or what you find an interest in. No, go out and say, oh, I could bring this person to that and that person to this and these people over to this thing, and I think this other person would really like this. You see, you use it for what it's designed to be, a vehicle to bring the gospel to people that you come into contact with. We need laborers in the harvest. We don't need critics. And we don't need more observers and spectators. We need people on the field, involved in some way, shape, or form. Everyone can do something. And I know you guys will rise to the challenge. I expect it of you. And I know you'll do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've allowed our church to be involved in an event like this that touches not only our community and our state, but our nation and even our world. And Lord, we pray that you will use each of us. We all have a part to play. Some of us are already involved, helping in some official capacity. Others of us, Lord, are just going to bring vehicles full of people. And others of us are going to be praying. Others of us will be doing other things, getting the flyers out, the materials out, the stickers up, just getting the word out. And then when those people go forward in that field, we'll realize, God, let me be a part of this. And we'll have fruit to our account and a reward waiting for us in heaven as a result. So, Lord, will you use us? Thank you now. Bless this event. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.